Well, hi there. This is The Sojourner, and I want to welcome all of you who are here and those of you who are listening over the Internet around the world, whether you're in India or Africa or Asia somewhere or in Europe, South America. Welcome. We're going to be talking on love in life. We're going to be focusing on some things about love and about God and covering some real territory here in this. The scripture that we're going to be using is found in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 through 14. In this, Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus, and beginning there in chapter 5, he says, "Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But among you there must not be even the hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man as an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists of all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, for it is light that makes everything visible. This is why it is said, 'Wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you.'" That was Ephesians 5, 1 through 14. You know, the Apostle Paul continues here in this chapter 5, and we've looked at chapter 4 and other parts of Ephesians here before, but he continues in chapter 5 of this letter to the Ephesians to steer them toward godly behavior. He uses the word imitator or follower to impress on the Ephesians the importance of their practiced behavior. You know, there are many books that have been written about how to follow Christ. And unfortunately, some books just talk about Christianity as though it's a philosophy. The scriptures do not talk about Christianity as a philosophy. Oh yes, there may be a good philosophy there. But when it comes time for me to meet my Maker, I don't need a philosopher. I need a Savior. You know, yes, their practice behavior, you see, was imitation is the behavior Paul is endeavoring to guide them into so they can fulfill their call of service to Christ. You know, people say that when one person is impersonating somebody else, you know, maybe in a humorous sketch or whatever, that it is, in a way, the sincerest form of flattery and acceptance sometimes, because you imitate that which you identify with. If you don't believe that, you can just look at the dress codes of many people, that they will dress like those they identify with. And I always found it amazing that many times teenagers will say, well, they're not going to conform to anything, and then they all dress alike. Just a very interesting observation there. But Paul here is endeavoring to guide them into the fulfilling of their call to service in Christ. Remember this. This is very important. As believers, if you're a believer, you have been called into service. You have not been called into just vegetating. You have not been called just to observe and watch and criticize or report. You have been called to service in Christ. That's why he left you here. That's what he expects of you. Now, the life that Paul explains to them is one of love. You know, the scripture tells us that God is love. And we must get a great understanding, an in-depth understanding of exactly what that means. What is the meaning of the word love? We must learn that love is not just a word, it is a behavior. So this life, Paul explains, is one of love. God has shown us his great love, and we are to show his love in our every act. Every act. Acts of love and kindness, and preferring others above ourselves. This is one of the things that I find interesting. As a matter of fact, just recently in one of the daily devotions, I wrote about how everybody wants something different in their life. They want their life to be different, but they don't want to be different. They just want God to enter into it and make them feel good without their having to make any adjustments in their own lives and their own behaviors. These are people who are really looking for a way to escape without having really any investment of themselves in the change that would happen in their lives. So, acts of love and kindness are the acts that we can reasonably expect from believers. Now, this does not mean that we do not love ourselves. Many people just miss this part. How can you give something away if you don't have it yourself? You can't. Just like you can't write a check on a checking account if there's no money in there without causing a problem, you can't fake giving away love, because sooner or later that's going to come back and get you. People are going to realize that you've been a fake. We have to learn, and we only can learn this through our time in the scriptures, our time with with fellow believers, our time in being taught in the word exactly what love is and how we are to function in love. But it doesn't mean that we don't love ourselves, because we're to love our neighbors as ourselves. Well, that would certainly tell us very clearly that we must have some love for ourselves, some respect for ourselves as well. Now, that's different than thinking the whole world revolves around us. That's self-centeredness. That love does not come out of self-centeredness. Love comes out of concern for others. For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son to the world. See, he sent him to us to bring us out of darkness in the light, to bring us out of a worldly system that would show no love into his kingdom of love and grace and blessing. You see, we are to do to others what we would want others to do to us. Now think about it. Do you have that attitude? Do you want to do for others, or do you want others just to do for you? Do you think about the concerns of others, or do you think only about your concerns? Do you want everybody to pay attention to you without your paying attention to anyone else? Well, see, that is self-centeredness. But love is concern for the other person. You see, we are, in short, to love our neighbors as we love ourselves. The Ephesians are admonished to avoid even a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity. Paul goes on to name other areas that need to be carefully monitored. What are these areas? Well, greed, obscenity, foolish talk, coarse joking, idolatry, immorality, impurity. He tells the Ephesians not to be partners with others who do such things. Now, does that mean that we can't ever talk to those people? No, there's a difference in caring about people in the world and building a relationship with them so that they can see the kingdom of God in you and they can see that you live and function in the kingdom of God. But you don't have to partner with them in the things that they do. You can be loving toward them, accepting toward them as a person without accepting their behaviors. This is very important. I don't care what the behavior is, whether it's greed or any of the things mentioned there. You don't have to partake in their behavior, but you can accept them. You can love them. Why? Because Christ came because God loved them so much. How can we not love them if He came to love them? But he just says to the Ephesians, don't be partners with others that do such things. You may work with people. You may work beside people, around people, who are not believers, who do ugly things and live really ugly lives. But you can still have a relationship with them without becoming a part of their ugliness. You can let them see in you, in your deeds and in your words, in your behaviors, the godly love that they need to see in order that they can be drawn to the light of Christ and come into the kingdom. But saints are not to partake or partner in the doing of such things with those who do. Believers are to be in the world, but not of the world. Very big difference. A very, very big difference. Paul lets the Ephesians know they are to remain in a state of thankfulness for their being saints in the kingdom of Christ. Now let me ask you a question. How many times have you found yourself speaking in a thankless manner? Or other people who claim Christ to be speaking and living their lives almost in a thankless manner, not being thankful for what they have. I know that I knew a man whose one of his children was becoming so unthankful about all the advantages that they had in their household that he took this child of his, who was, I don't know, 10 or 12 years old, he took them to a neighborhood in town that was just shacks, where people had clothes with holes in them, and their shoes were all beat up, and they didn't have proper haircuts because their family couldn't afford haircuts. I mean, they had haircuts, but it was like someone set a bowl on the head and their head and just trimmed around it. And he was trying to show them that there were people in the world that didn't have the same advantages that they had in their home. And not putting those people down. Now, let me make this clear. He was not making fun of people who didn't have what they had, but he was attempting to impress on his child why they needed to be thankful for what they did have. Thankfulness is so important. It is this state of thankfulness, you see, and showing the blessings of following Christ, which will cause the sinner to want to repent and be as a believer. But if they hear the believer just talking like anybody who's a non-believer, complaining and whining and saying, oh, I want this, or I want more, or nothing ever seems to be good enough for them, well, I think you can see that there could be a problem there. Why would they want to be a believer if they can see no difference between believers and non-believers? We must show them the blessings. Maybe we have very humble homes, but our homes can be clean. Our homes can be full of love and caring and concern. We can actually share with others something, even though we may not have much, a believer can. But I believe if believers who have almost nothing will plant seeds in the lives of others and not be greedy. You know, you can be poor and be greedy. Greedy is not confined to the rich. You can be poor and be greedy. But if you're willing to share, if you're willing to show God's love to people, if you're willing to show that you live in the kingdom of the blessing, two things will happen. One, they will be drawn to that kingdom because they'll want the attitude, the peace, the joy that you have. And God will also make sure that these seeds that you've planted in the lives of others will come up and be a blessing in your life. Now, all of this is done as far as causing the sinner to want to repent and be as a believer. This is done by two understandings observed in the unrepentant. One, they have a conviction of their depravity in contrast to the believer. They know there is something missing in their life, that they are deprived of something. They will realize that they are deprived of something as they watch the contrast between the life of the believer and the life of the unbeliever. Now, the second is seeing God's blessings and spirit in the believer. Do the people who encounter you at work, at home, at play, when you're shopping, do they see in you the blessings of God's Spirit flowing from you? Very important, the blessings of God's Spirit. You cannot have the Spirit of God in you without being blessed. And the Scripture tells us that the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you if you're a believer. And if you're an unbeliever, that same Spirit can dwell in you, because God's not a respecter of persons. He will give you the benefit of that as well. You see, so when the unbeliever observes this contrast and observes the blessings in you, then they want to repent and partner with others in Christ's kingdom. They want to be a part of what you're a part of. Believers must remain humble, however. Not be the hot shot, not be the big shot, not be the person that, you know, the old, you've heard a saying, maybe Bertha better than you. You cannot be walking around acting like, we've got it all sewn up, we're so wonderful, and you're such a wretch. No, no, no. That's not showing love, that's showing contempt. That's showing contempt for other people, and it's showing contempt for God at the same time. As a matter of fact, that would almost indicate that person was as deprived of God's understanding as the person who is the unbeliever. You see? Believers must remain humble in relating to unbelievers, remembering they also were once in spiritual darkness. If you're a believer, you know that's true. You were once in spiritual darkness. You were once devoid of understanding of the things of God. Even though you may have gone to Sunday school or something as a child, and you may know about Scripture, and you may know about the belief of Christians, you may not have in you that Spirit because you have never made it a personal thing. You've made Christianity, you've made believing in Christ a philosophy rather than a relationship. My friends, what I'm talking about here is relationship. I'm talking about relationship to God, you're drawing near to God and Him drawing near to you, and your relationship with others and letting them see godly things and the things of God in you. Paul said it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. Now I'll tell you, my friends, there are many things done in secret, and often those things are to take advantage of another person. We need not to focus on the evil in their lives in conversation. Believers rather need to focus on the light shed in our hearts that convicted and changed us by the blood of Christ. In other words, we need to say, I understand your misery. I've been through that. But for the grace of God coming into my life and making that change which gave me the hope and the joy of the Lord, I would be miserable. If you're a believer and you're miserable, it's because you're not spending time in the Word of God. I will guarantee you that. The scripture talks about how David encouraged himself in the Lord. When you're in the Word on a daily basis, when you're getting your spiritual nutrition, it will keep your mind and your body healthy. But you must be getting your spiritual nutrition on a regular basis. How many people are living in a spiritual famine of their own choice and cannot figure out why things are not going well for them? Why they are miserable all the time? Why they're facing some of the things that they're facing that they probably would not be facing if they were in the Word? Now, am I saying that if you're a believer, you're never going to have anything that you see as negative happen in your life? Oh, no. No. There are times when the forces of hell will be brought against you to try to defeat you. But, again, if you're in the Word, you'll know that no weapon formed against you can prosper. You'll know that the enemies will flee because you have the protection of the God of all creation on your side protecting you. But we need the focus on the light shed in our hearts. We need to be able to tell people, when the light came on, when I understood that the scriptures were not a fable, that they were not just wishful thinking, when I personally observed how Christ could work in me and others, when I saw the power of God move, that's what people need to know. You see, we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. That's how we overcome. That's how we overcome the evil that would so easily beset us. By the blood of the Lamb, Jesus the Christ, and the word of our testimony, speaking it out. And that word of our testimony will not only encourage us, it'll encourage other believers, and my friends, hallelujah, it will encourage the non-believer to want to turn from their ways and come into the kingdom of God. Believers then dwell in a new kingdom and should be telling of God's glorious grace. It is a glorious thing to have received the grace of God. I've talked to people, I know this was the case for myself, but I've talked to other people who said the morning after that they got up, after having accepted Christ the day before sometime, it was like all the colors seemed to be more vivid. It was like the world didn't seem to be so oppressive all of a sudden. There was a brightness in the day. Even if it was raining, they found a beauty and a lightness and a brightness in the day because they had hope, because they had the joy of the Lord in them. We must, as believers, show that joy to the world. They must be attracted to what we have, not repelled by our holding it up in their face and telling them how bad they are and how good we are, but telling them how good they can be by telling them about the God who loves them and believes in them and showing that in our every behavior, that we do live in a new kingdom and that we're happy to tell them about that. Paul quotes a hymn and in this scripture, and he says, "Wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." I would say that. If you're not a believer, wake up, old sleeper. Rise from the dead, because people who have not accepted Christ are dead in their sins. They are walking dead. You know, you've heard the phrase about people who are condemned to death, being dead men walking. Well, the non-believer is condemned to eternal death, and they are dead men walking. But when you come into the kingdom, when the light of Christ has shone on you and in you and through you, you're no longer a dead man walking. Oh, yes, you may one day face a physical death, but you will not face a spiritual death. So, as believers, we need to demonstrate that light was shined on us and we awoke. And the light of Christ, as it shone on us, came into us and changed our lives and will change theirs as well. I've watched over the years the general downward spiral of the behavior of society as it's given up on following God's regulations and tried to replace those regulations with how mankind feels things should be. I'm telling you, there's little love in that. There's a lot of love of self. People who want to make up the rules, I have found, are people who want to make up the rules so the rules won't apply to them. God applies His rules across the board, the same for everyone. But He gives us a way out. Some people may say, well, people who believe in Christ just believe in escaping. You better believe I do. I do not want what I deserve for the wrong I've done in my life. And I am so thankful that because of the grace of God, through the blood Christ shed on the cross, put me in a position where I could accept Christ and never have to accept the punishment that I deserve because He took it on Him on the cross. He did. Now, does that mean that now, because of that, I should just be able to go out and do all the things that Paul said don't do? Does that mean that I should be able to say, well, in that case, it doesn't matter whether I have a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity or greed, you know, because, well, I've got Christ, I can do that. Well, yes, I do have Christ, and yes, there's great freedom in grace, but if you truly understand the grace that you've been given, once you understand that, you are so thankful, as Paul talks about, our thankfulness needs to be, that we would not turn our back on the things of God, but that we would not only walk in the joy in those things, but we would want others to share in that joy as well. Well, my friends, that's the message of love in your life. Love from God, love for yourself, and love for others. It's all a part of life. I want you to think on these things. You may want to go on the internet and listen to this message again, or any of the messages again and again, because I find whenever I listen to something, oh yes, you know what? Sometimes I go on the internet and listen to my own messages that I haven't heard for a while. They encourage me. Why? Because they come from the Word of God. So I would encourage you, listen to a message more than once. Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the love that You have shown us in Christ. When You sent Jesus here, Jesus the Christ, to change the world and to pay for all of the wrong that we were involved in, to pay for the wrong done through Adam, and to restore us and to bring us into Your correct way and Your righteousness, we are so thankful for that. And if You haven't, then You thank Him for that. Say, thank You, Jesus. I accept You as my Lord and Savior. I will be with these who have accepted Christ. Thank You, Father. Thank You, Father, for Your blessings and Your love and Your grace. We praise You and we worship You. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Now, my friend, if you've come to Christ and you don't have a fellowship that you're a part of, if you don't know how to fellowship with other Christians or where to find them or what to do, you contact us on our website at sojournershub.org. That's sojournershub.org. Sojournershub.org. You contact us. We will help you find a place, or we will help bring you into one of our fellowships. You just contact us. We'll do everything we possibly can. We'll pray with you. We'll work with you. And we will enjoy the kingdom of God with you. And so now as we close out, let me give you this blessing. And with this blessing, this will end this session. The blessings of our Lord on you, and all that is yours by blood, adoption, or assignment, in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.